Well, I can't help it with that song. Every time we sing that song, it's kind of like the one that I told you about, that every time we sing it, I kind of fill in with the wackadoo, wackadoo. This one, I see, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and I think, let's make sure we don't say 'tis so sweet to rust in Jesus. You know, you need to trust in Jesus instead of rust in Jesus. That'd make a good sermon, wouldn't it? Hey, listen, Bible class or whatever, we are going to be in the Old Testament today in 2 Kings chapter 4. You may not know this, so let me share this with you. Elijah was a wonderful and great prophet. You know that. I know you know that. The New Testament tells us that Elijah was really John the Baptist in foreshadowing. And so New Testament will reflect back and talk about John the Baptist as Elijah, who was to come. And in the last book of the Old Testament, promises the coming again of Elijah. And so, of course, that's John the Baptist in symbolic kind of foreshadowing. Well, what about Elisha? Elijah gives he ascends up into heaven, and when he does, Elisha, his servant who's helping him, becomes the next great prophet. Who's Elisha? Well, the answer is it's foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. So whenever you read 2 Kings and you read some of the things that Elisha does some Jesus-like things. And we find that in several different places. And you just go back home maybe and spend a little time reading in 2 Kings with that in mind. In fact, notice that Elijah leaves in chapter 2 and goes up into heaven, and Elisha then takes over. The spirit, we're told in chapter 2, of Elijah is resting on Elisha. Then, of course, in the Old Testament, sometimes the stories just lie on the pages of the Old Testament, and we don't realize they have some kind of a reflective nature to them, and they're pointing out some things that might happen in the future. The Bible is such an amazing, amazing book, and it is so good that we have it in our laps today. If you are in 2 Kings, we are on a Mother's Day that we have every year, and isn't it wonderful to have a Mother's Day? It surely is. Mother's Day are the days where back when people used to call, collect, we don't do that anymore. There were more collect calls for fathers on Father's Day than for mothers, but mothers got more calls, which means something. Yeah, there's a lesson there for all of us fathers, you know, that we would get collect calls where the mothers would not. But God bless our mothers, and thank God for our mothers. We wouldn't be here. Did you know that? You would not be here had it not been for mother. And think about all that mothers do. The time that the minute they conceive for the first time to be a mother is such an amazing thing to happen to them and inside them. And then all the time that the child is developing within this mother that's going to be, the mother is aware of everything. And I don't know if I'm right or wrong, but I think that as different children, other children are born, the mothers have special memories of the birth of the, each one, the carrying, the bringing to birth of the children. And so we have a story in the Bible about a woman that was not a mother, and evidently enough time had passed where she was, it was almost kind of like all over. They're both old now, and they're not able to have children, but she miraculously has a child, and that's found in 2 Kings chapter 4, again, if you want to turn in your Bibles. It's a woman by the name of, her name is, we're told what she is. She is a woman from the town of Shunem. And so she is the Shunammite that we read about in the Bible. Shunem is somewhere up in Oklahoma. You get your map out and you'll find it. So she's not from here. And she wasn't from Israel. She was from a little town called Shunem, somewhere in that area. And Elisha one day just happens to go to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman is there. And this is the woman we're talking about, who's going to be a mother. And she's urged by him, by her, to remain and have a meal. And so he stays and he eats with her. And this is found in verse 8 and then verse 9. She said to her husband, "I know this man often comes our way, and he is a holy man of God. So let's make a room on the roof and put in it a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp for him. And then he can stay, and he can, whenever he comes, he can stay with us." And so, you know, that's what they did. And so some time passes, and the story tells us that one day then Elisha came, and he went up to his room and lay down, and he said to his servant Gehazi, "Call the Shunammite." And so he called her, and she stood before him, and Elisha said to him, "Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?" Now, first I want you to see one thing, and this is just a slight little Bible study as we go through it, and we'll come back and we'll look at it a little more carefully. Notice he says in verse 13, Elisha to Gehazi, "Tell her." So evidently, Elisha didn't know the language, and so he wanted him to tell her. So she's not an Israelite; she's a foreign woman. Again, like I said, she's from Oklahoma. That's awfully foreign compared to the rest of us, but she's up there anyway. And what can be done for you? And she replied, "I have a home among my people." And then Elisha himself says, "But what can be done for her?" And Gehazi says, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old. So here's something that can be done for her." So Elisha says, "Call her." And so he calls her, and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, "You will hold a son in your arms." "Oh, no, my Lord," she objects. "Please, man of God, do not mislead your servant." Underline that in your mind. Don't mislead me. This is so much something that she wanted, which is surely many women, as they grow up, are looking forward to the time when they can become mothers, when they can have children. And it's just kind of embedded in women, woven into them, that they will be mothers, and they look forward to that. And so she's old enough that she knows she's past that point. Oh, don't mislead me. Don't say something that gets my hopes up and then my hopes are dashed. You want to be able to trust. And this is truth that we can trust, that she's going to have a child. But the woman becomes pregnant, we're told in verse 17, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Now, that's the first little thought, and first little section, and I want to stop right there and just kind of go back and just think about maybe what this might mean to us as God's people, aside from motherhood. The story of a mother having a child is so important. And here the Bible uses that story and the hopes that this woman has to have a child and bringing new life into the world. And there's kind of a message here, if you will, that is that, you know, God gives the gift of life. Here Elisha, representing Jesus, the idea of giving life, representing God, that God gives life to us. Now, I know the woman has already exists, but the idea of life coming into the world is what God is all about. You know, what really started all of who we are is that God decided at some point in eternity that he wanted to create beings to have a life and to be made in his image and to live like we live, to be aware of ourselves, to have the free will to do and to just to exist and to live. God has given us life. When God said, "Let there be light," a little later on, he pretty much said, "Let there be life." And so Adam came into being, and Eve after the image of God, and God gives us life. And that's the story that we see with this. The woman brings life into the world. God brought life into the world. You are here, all of us are, these thousands of years later, because it started with God bringing life into the world. And life being created in God's image. And God wanted to do that. Now, why did he want to do that? Why would God do such a thing? Think about it. Why do you think God would do such a thing? Well, an easy answer would be to say, well, you know, God is God. and if whatever God wants to do, he can do. But it's more than that. It is God is God. But God is a loving, awesome God, and he wanted to share with us this idea of life. And we have life because of God. Just as this woman has this hope of this son and the beginning of life that starts in her womb and that goes through its period of time before it's then born, and it's born and it's a son. And she has a son. The woman became pregnant, and the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son. I think there is this parallel of life coming into the world. But let's keep reading the story. The child grew. And so we're jumping ahead here. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, and exclamation points are there in your text, my head, something's wrong. His father told a servant, carry him to his mother. Did you know a mother's kiss can heal a lot of wounds? And it's always the little child that wants the mother to kiss the sore, you know, to kiss the wound, to kiss the scratch. And the mother has that power. And so carry him to his mother. So after the servant had lifted him and carried him to his mother, the boy sat in her lap until noon. You could just imagine that, the mother with her little child, now a young son, not a little baby anymore, but old enough to be out and about. And he's sitting there in her lap, and yet he died. Life comes into the world, and God gives us life. But then life is taken away. The boy sat in her lap until noon. And then he died. So she went up and she laid him on the bed of the man of God. Remember the little room she made. And she shut the door and she went out. She called her husband and she said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. She's got a dead son, and her first thoughts were to go back to that man of God with her problem, with the death that she's experienced with her son. Death has come into the world because of sin, we're told, in so many places, Romans 5 especially, that by one man, sin was brought into the world, and then death through sin. And so death is in the world. And so when death is in the world, who do we turn to? We turn to God. And so she turns to the man of God quickly. Remember, he's representing Jesus to us. She called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and get me a donkey and so I go to the man. And the husband says, well, why go to him today? You're not like a guy. He asks, it's not the new moon or the Sabbath. It's not one of those religious things. And so why go to a religious person unless you have some kind of religious reason to go? Well, she had one, and that was the death of her son. And so she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, lead on Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she's in a hurry. And so she set out and she came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. And when he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, "Look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right?'" And notice what she says. Everything is all right. I think she's going straight to the idea, you know, that even with a child who has lost his life, everything's going to work out. And when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. That's a sign of respect. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, "Leave her alone. She is in bitter distress." That's what my Bible says, bitter distress. I love that translation. The New Living Translation says she was deeply troubled. You know, that's good too, but bitter is a special word. It is deep. She is in bitter distress. "But the Lord has hidden from has it hidden from me, and he hasn't told me why." So Elisha doesn't know exactly why she's in bitter distress, but she is. He knows it. And so she says, "Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Did I ask you? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? You know, don't tease with me about this. When you're bringing life into the world, don't make me wonder, God, why in the world did you do this?" And we could ask God that question today. God, why in the world did you bring life into the world only to have life eventually end? I mean, if there's life, there's going to be death. And how bitterly distressed we are that death comes into the world. And this woman was realizing how horrible it is to toy with her hopes and dreams to allow a son to come into the world and then to take him away. And she saw that and said, "Didn't I tell you? Did I even ask for a son? Didn't I tell you? Don't fool with me. Don't play with my emotions. Don't raise my hopes." And that's the way life is with God. We have all of us, with us, just us. We come into this world and boy, everything's wonderful. And we live and we go through all the childhood and the growing up and the marrying and the working and the vacations and all the wonderful things in life. But guess what? Eventually it just kind of grinds to a halt. And we're gone. We die. And this is what this woman has experienced, this mother. The loss of her child. You know, some of you mothers have lost children. And you know how she felt. Death dashes our hopes. You look at people and you see they're all having a wonderful life. They're into these great jobs. They're just, they could go to the best places in the world and have such a great time. But you know what? It all just kind of comes to an end at some point. Isn't that right? That's what death does to us. That's why death is called in the Bible the enemy. Death is an enemy. And death took away this child from this woman. And she experienced that just as we experience it in our lives with our loved ones and with ourselves. You can do all you want in this world. But at some point, you know, you've said this hopefully before, but if you haven't, you should start. Well, yeah, you own that home right now, but guess what? No, you don't. You just have it for a little while. And then somebody else after you takes it. You watch all these old shows where they go into these old farmhouses and stuff and they remodel them and stuff. There were hopes and dreams of those people that had those houses when they were first built. Maybe back in the 1800s or the early 1900s. Their life was full of hope. Well, they're gone. And the house is left empty. That's what death does. death takes away our hope. And so this woman expresses that for us. So here's the last thought. Elisha, the last little section. Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff into your hand, and run. Don't greet anyone you meet. And if anyone greets you, don't answer. In other words, you just keep on going, man. Lay my staff on the boy's face. So he does it. The child, he goes. But the child's mother says, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. I'm going to stay with you. And so he got up and he followed her. And Gehazi went on ahead and he laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to Elisha and told him the boy has not awakened. He's still dead. Death's a hard thing for us to overcome by ourselves. In fact, I don't know of anybody who has, by themselves, overcome death. None of us have. As much as we want. I wish we could. Like we told, what was it, a couple of messages ago or maybe more about the guys that get their bodies frozen, thinking that eventually they'll be able to find the cure to whatever disease is about to kill them, and so they die and instantly they're frozen, so maybe they can be thawed out, you know. It almost sounds silly, and it is kind of silly. And then get to live longer, that the hope to keep living, you know. And yet the staff didn't work. And so Elisha reaches the house. I want you to remember that, by the way. Nothing has ever brought us back from the dead. And there's never been any hope that we would be brought back from the dead. But Elisha is an image of Jesus. Keep that in mind. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in and he shut the door of the two of them and then he prayed to the Lord. And then he got on the bed and he lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. Imagine him stretching himself out, and it says that he stretched himself out on the boy, and the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, and then he got on the bed and he stretched out on him once more. And the boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. Came back to life because of Elisha and God. He came back alive. Well, isn't that what happens with us through Jesus Christ? Isn't that what the resurrection is all about? Jesus dies on the cross. Elisha, for us. It's like Elisha laying on the boy. He's sending his warmth into the boy. And eventually, the boy warms up and he wakes up and he's alive. Thanks to Elisha. And we're alive and we'll be made alive again thanks to Jesus Christ. God gave us life in the first place. Sin took our life away. We die. Jesus brought it back. No way. I'm going to allow you to remain deeply distressed and only live this life and then die. I'm going to make sure that you're brought back to life and you can live forever. Is that not great? That's Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's only through Jesus Christ, only through Elisha, that we open our eyes. Maybe we sneeze 7 times. I don't know. But I doubt we'll be sneezing 7 times at the resurrection. But if we do, just remember I'm the one that predicted it, okay? Okay, last little section here, just a couple of verses and we're done. Elisha summoned Gehazi and he said, call the Shunammite. We never do learn her name, do we? I don't know if there's a reason behind that or not, because she's just a human being. She's a mother. And that's all we need to know. And of course he did. And when she came, he said, take your son. And she came in and she fell at his feet And she bowed to the ground. This is not so much a sign of respect as it is of almost worship, of gratitude. And that's why the story ends, then she took her son and she went out. But she fell at the feet of Elisha and bowed to him and gave him not only her gratitude, but surely through him to worship God. And so that's why we come together as God's people and we worship God, because he's taken away our sins. He's also taken away death, and that though we're still going to die, someday we're going to live forever. And mark that down. You are going to live forever. There'll never be another time when life is taken away from you. God intended originally to give us life. He succeeded. But then Satan horned in, brought sin into the world, and caused us to die. He took the life away that God gave us. And God said, guess what? I'm taking it back through Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus does for all of us. Thank God. Amen.